they usually will ask me, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I'll send them my topics, and they will try to pick songs that have something to do with my topic. Well, I sent my lessons to Aaron, and I wondered, what in the world is he going to sing tonight based on my topic of discussion? Now, I say that all to preface, when I get to what we're going to be talking about, maybe you'll giggle just a little bit, and you'll find out that the songs he sang have nothing to do with what I'm talking about tonight. What is a question? I thought about that and some answers came to mind. Number one, a question is an unknown piece of information, isn't it? Secondly, a question is a seed which will bloom if it is properly watered. Another definition of a question, a smart person's way of learning. You see, sometimes we just don't know. And a smart person, rather than just wondering, will ask a question, won't he? Another definition of a question, a mark of courage. You see, it's easy to stand back and say nothing. And a lot of times it takes great courage to ask a question because it shows your vulnerability, doesn't it? And then lastly, a question is a safe that is about to be unlocked, and who knows what kind of treasure can be found in that safe. Yes, tonight is our question and answers night, and usually, we have all kinds of questions that range from Dan to Beersheba, don't we? But tonight, our questions are more focused, and every one of the questions have to do with spiritual gifts. Now you know why Aaron picked the songs that he did. We've got four questions that we're going to be talking about tonight revolving around spiritual gifts. But before we get there, I want us to do just a little bit of background study to spiritual gifts. It is the Apostle Paul who teaches about spiritual gifts in length in three chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 13. Notice how he begins his discussion in chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. So he starts off introducing this section about spiritual gifts. As you read through the course of chapter 12, Paul introduces us to nine spiritual gifts. I found a chart, and I thought the chart was interesting in the way in which they classify these nine spiritual gifts. Notice there are three spiritual gifts that are revelation gifts. The gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, and then the gift of discerning of spirits. There are then three communication gifts. The gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. And then lastly, there are three gifts that involve the demonstration of gifts. One of those is the gift of faith, another the gift of healing, and then there is the gift of miracles. Now, as you read through those nine gifts, one of the points that he makes is this. Every one of these gifts come from the same Spirit. Every one of these gifts come from the same Lord. And every one of these gifts come from the same God. In a few minutes, as we enter into our discussion, we'll come back to this particular point and you'll understand a little bit about how important that one fact is. Another thing that we need to realize is why Paul wrote about spiritual gifts in these three chapters. Namely, there were two reasons as to why he wrote about them. Number one, the church was divided over spiritual gifts. There were individuals in the congregation who believed that their gift was better than another gift. And they began to elevate that gift over all of the others. Another reason that he wrote is because there were some individuals in Corinth who were misusing their spiritual gifts, especially when the church came together and assembled for worship. So Paul is going to try to correct those abuses in the worship service. With that being said, let's now turn to four questions that have been asked about spiritual gifts. Number one, how does the analogy of the human body help explain spiritual gifts? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, all the way through 27, the Apostle Paul makes a comparison of the human body to the physical body. And this morning in our lesson, we talked a little bit about that. And in that chapter, we usually just talk about how you and I, as members of the body of Christ, need to be united in Christ. And that's true, but the discussion really goes deeper than that. Notice what Paul says beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, listen to him, so also is Christ. Now folks, in the context, he's talking about those nine miraculous gifts that have been given to the church at Corinth. Those are the various members of the body about which he is speaking in the immediate context of the discussion. And he says, just as there is a physical body that has many members, the same is true in the body of Christ. There is one body, but there are many members, many gifts in the one body. Now we need to remember that the church at Corinth was extremely divided over these spiritual gifts. And what they needed to remember is that they are one body in Christ. Notice what Paul says. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Folks, when you and I think about ourselves, the very first thing we need to think about is ourselves not as an individual, but as part of the entirety of the body of Christ. That's what he's trying to get them focused on. Yes, you are a member. And yes, you are vital. Yes, you are important. But guess what? What is really important is for you to understand that you are a member of what? You are a member of an entire body of individuals. Instead of being divided, this congregation should have been working in unison, one with another, just like the members of our physical bodies do. As you and I go through our day, aren't we glad that our physical bodies don't argue and fight over supremacy of which body part is better than another? Oh, my legs are better than my arms, my ears are better than my eyes, my nose is better than my ankles. That would drive you insane if your body was constantly fighting over those things. But Paul makes an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 19. Listen to what he says. And if all were one member, where were the body? You see, these individuals had lifted up their gift over all the others. Oh, I have the gift of healing, and it is the best gift. It is better than all the other gifts. Basically, what they were saying is, you would be better off if you had the gift of healing. In fact, we'd all be better off if we all just had the gift of healing. Folks, if our body was just an eye, where's the body? How'd you like to be just one eyeball? Couldn't go anywhere. Couldn't do anything. I guess you just lay on the bed and blink. Lay on the couch and watch TV, hope somebody changes the station. Just one big old eyeball. And that's what they're contending for in this congregation. It would be better if everybody had the gift of healing. What if we were all just a nose? Where were the body? Now, I tell you what, if I were just one big fat nose, I'd want to have a little bit of say in where you put that nose. Wouldn't you? Because there's some places I just don't want to be as a nose. Where's the body? If we're all the same, if we're all identical, if there's not diversities of gifts, then where is the body, Paul says. Notice what he goes on in the next verse and states, but now are they many members, yet what? One body. Folks, he's trying to teach this congregation unity among the members. You've all been given different gifts, yes. There's a diversity of gifts, yes. And there's many ways in which those gifts can be used, yes. And sometimes your gift needs to be used at this time and my gift needs to take a back seat. But guess what? We are all members of what? One body. He also says all members are necessary. Look what he says. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more. Those members of the body which seem to be necessary, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Every member of our body is useful, isn't it? Just go home tonight. Cut an eyelid off. See if it bothers your sleep. Just go home tonight and just remove one of your big toes and see how you walk tomorrow. Is there anybody in the audience who would like to have just part of their earlobe taken off? You see, if nothing more, that earlobe makes you look a little better, doesn't it? Means you cut one of them things off, everybody's staring at you. Look at them lobes on that boy. Ain't that right? You see, our earlobes help to decorate the body. Who wants any of our body parts cut off, removed? Not a soul. All of our body parts are necessary. Even those that are the most feeble are essential. And that's what Paul is trying to teach in the body of Christ. There is not one member of the church that is not necessary. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how much education you have or don't have, how rich or poor you are. Everybody is needed in the body of Christ. The point Paul is making is this. Just as all the members of a physical body work together for its good, the same ought to be true in the body of Christ. Regardless of what spiritual gift the church at Corinth had, they all should be working together as one body. 1 Corinthians 12:25, and that there should be no schism in the body, but that all the members should have the same care one for another. Unity is what Paul is preaching about. He looks at the physical body and guess what he sees? A unified body, doesn't he? And he wants that exact practice carried over in the body of Christ. Every member working together for the glory of God. Second question. Interesting question. How can spiritual gifts be misused? We noted in our introduction that Paul is confronting that very thing, isn't he? There's two major problems that he's confronting in Corinth. Number one is the exaltation of one spiritual gift over another. I have the gift of tongues, and that is the best gift. It's better than prophecy. It's better than wisdom. It's better than the gift of healing. You need to have the gift of tongues like I do. I'm so wonderful. Oh, folks. You see, some at Corinth thought they had a superior gift. It's that kind of thinking that causes arguments, strife, and division in the body of Christ. You see, none of us, regardless of what role we play in the church, needs to think that we are the best, the greatest, the most important, and without us, the church could do nothing. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine somebody standing up and beginning to proclaim that? And then all of a sudden, what you have is all the tongue speakers sitting over here. And then the interpreters of tongues say, well, without us, you couldn't even talk. Nobody would know what you're saying, so we're better than you. And the ones with prophecy would say, well, we're better than both of you. We don't have to be interpreted. We just receive a revelation from God and can just speak forth the revelation. And they all begin to fragment and divide over their spiritual gifts, exalting one above another. I find it interesting that Paul addresses this concept of best spiritual gifts in four ways. Number one, and we just talked about it in the introduction, folks, all gifts come from the same God. Every one of those nine gifts came from exactly the same God. How can anybody say that any gift is better than another if they all came from God? How do you do that? Secondly, all gifts are necessary. God gave every one of these gifts for a purpose. He gave every one of these gifts for a reason. They all fulfill a mission. And guess what? We need every one of these gifts in the body of Christ. But thirdly, he says, love is a better way. You read 1 Corinthians 12, the discussions about spiritual gifts. You read 1 Corinthians 14, the discussion is about spiritual gifts. You read 1 Corinthians 13, right in the middle of both of those chapters, and the entire chapter deals with, guess what? Love. It's interesting, isn't it? Why in the world would Paul, right in the middle of a discussion about spiritual gifts, insert an entire chapter, 13 verses, talking about love? Paul says, because love is the more excellent way. You see, there was going to come a time in the lives of these Corinthians when love was going to be the most important thing that they shared one with another. There was going to come a time when all these spiritual gifts mean absolutely nothing, and the only thing that will matter is the love that you share for each other. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal, Paul says. You see, if you don't have love, nothing else matters. So that was another argument that he makes. We're going to come back to that in just a little bit. And then he also says this. It is possible for some of you to be deceived about your spiritual gift. It appears, as you read through this particular section of Corinthians, that those who had the gift of tongues thought that they had the best gift of all. I find it interesting today that many religious groups today still talk about speaking in tongues, don't they? And they act as though that's the only spiritual gift that God ever gave. You just got to speak in tongues. That's the greatest gift. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, 19? I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that with my voice I might teach others, than 10,000 in an unknown tongue. Wow. Do you hear what Paul just said? I'd rather speak five words. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. That's not very many, is it? I'd rather speak five words in a language that can be understood so that I can teach someone something than teach individuals in an unknown tongue 10,000 words. Oh yeah, you've talked a lot, but you ain't said nothing. Why? Because nobody can understand you. A few years back, we went to Costa Rica. And at night, we have a gospel meeting. Oftentimes, when you go on a work like that, some of the preachers and some of the others get to speak at night. When we got there, they didn't want us to speak. They wanted their preachers to speak, which was fine. But the problem was this. I was sitting there in an audience of about 150 individuals. A man was up there with a microphone so that everybody could hear him. And he was speaking in Spanish. I don't know no Spanish. That's bad English. I don't know Spanish. I sat there 45 minutes and I didn't know nothing when I got through. I bet he spoke several thousand words in the course of that lesson that night. To me, his language was what? An unknown tongue. It would have been better for him to have said five words to me. Get out of here, Vic. Than it would have been for me to sit there and waste my time not understanding a thing. You see, five words of understanding is better than 10,000 when you speak and people don't understand you. You see, some people were deceived about their spiritual gifts. You're wrong. Your gift is not as great as what you think it is sometimes. So it's easy to be deceived. So Paul argues against this elevation of spiritual gifts at Corinth, but he also talks about how gifts could be used in a wrong manner in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. And they were doing that in numerous ways in that first century church. Number one, there were some individuals who were speaking in tongues without an interpreter. What is speaking in tongues? If I were tonight to stand in this pulpit and begin to teach you the gospel of Christ in French, I'd be speaking in tongues. You want to know why? I've never studied French. I don't know a lick of French, hardly. Parlez-vous français, that's about it. Oui, oui, monsieur. And I don't even really know what I'm talking about. But all of a sudden, I stand up here and I just start speaking to you in the French language, folks. That is speaking in an unknown tongue. It's unknown to me. And guess what? It's also unknown to you in this congregation, isn't it? You would sit there and wonder, what in the world is he saying? It sounds good. Sounds kind of romantic even. But I don't know what he's saying. Here's what Paul says. If there be no interpreter, let him, talking about the one speaking in tongues, keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Isn't that interesting? If there were a man who received a revelation in a tongue that he had never learned, and there was no one in that audience to interpret what he had to say, guess what he was supposed to do? Be quiet. Keep silence in the assembly, he says. So you see, Paul is what? Regulating that spiritual gift. It was an abuse of the gift if he spoke with no interpreter. Number two, there may have been 5, 10 individuals in that congregation who had been given the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy is nothing more than speaking forth the Word of God with also an addition of being able to speak forth things that are going to transpire in the future. They didn't speak in an unknown tongue. They spoke in the language of the individuals to whom they spoke. But guess what was happening in the congregation? They would come together, and there would be three or four or five of those individuals, and they would all stand up, and they would all start speaking at the same time. Maybe they even tried to speak over one another. My revelation is more important than your revelation. And all of a sudden, there's just chaos in the assembly. Paul regulates the gift in verse 31. Ye may all prophesy. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's what they've been doing. Ye may all prophesy. Listen to what he says. One by one. That all may learn and that all may be comforted. Folks, a person who had received a message from the Spirit, he would stand up and he alone would speak his message. He would sit down and then another would stand up and speak forth his message. And another would then stand up and speak his message. One by one, not all at the same time. You see, that was an abuse of their spiritual gifts. Another regulation. Women speaking in the assembly. I find it interesting that there were women prophets in the first century church. There were women who had been given the gift of prophecy. Was that needful? Absolutely. In order for those women to be able to teach other women, they would need that gift, would they not? But guess what? Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Verse 34. Women, you are to be silent in the church. In the assembly, that was not a place for women to speak. Now, if you don't like that, don't argue with me. Die, go to heaven, and argue with God. Because he's the one who set forth that regulation. Now here's something that's interesting, and here's something that doesn't get talked about very much. You remember that man who could speak in tongues but didn't have an interpreter? What was he told to do? Keep silence in the assembly. Exactly the same thing that was commanded of the woman. In fact, there were men in the church who were commanded to be silent in the church. You see, we hate it that the women have to be silent. Don't go, oh, such a bad thing. Women need to talk. Well, there were men in the first century who were not allowed to speak in the assembly as well. It isn't a prejudicial thing. It isn't some kind of exaltation of men over women. It is a regulation of spiritual gifts and the manner in which God wanted those gifts used in the first century. Yes, spiritual gifts could be abused. Now, here was another question that I thought was interesting. How does Satan counterfeit spiritual gifts? Pretty interesting, isn't it? Folks, spiritual gifts were a powerful witness to the truth and also to the divine establishment of the church. Now remember, there were nine gifts, were they not? Notice, these gifts were diverse, weren't they? They involved revelation. They involved communication. They involved the demonstration through miraculous means of the gifts of God. Number two, they were powerful. Individuals could go into homes and bring back the dead by means of a miracle. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? And also, every one of those gifts were extremely difficult to deny. When one of those miraculous feats was performed, individuals who were in the audience, individuals who were present, knew those things are real. And they could not deny the power of the miracles. Now, with all that being said, put yourself now in Satan's place. How does Satan respond to that? Well, Satan devised a means whereby he could produce counterfeit gifts. And in another book of the Bible, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, wherein Paul discusses these spiritual gifts again, Paul talks about these counterfeit gifts in Ephesians 4, verse 14. That we be no more children, carried away by every wind of doctrine. Now watch this. By sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. Paul, what in the world are you talking about? One of the purposes of spiritual gifts was to confirm the Word of God. Let's assume for a moment that I was living and you're living in the first century. There's not a person in this audience who has a Bible because the full, complete, written revelation from God had not been given at that particular time. It was being given piece, by means of inspired individuals. So I come through the back door and I say, "Hey guys, I'm a minister of God and I have a message from God." And I speak forth to you that message and I confirm my word with a miracle. And you go, "Wow, what a miracle. That must be the truth right there." And I leave. And next Sunday, another man comes in. And he says, "Hey guys, I got a message from God." And everything he teaches you is exactly the opposite of what I taught you this week. And guess what he does? He performs what seems to be a miracle. And he awes you. In fact, you're more impressed with what he did than what I did. Wow, this guy must be from God. Guess what? We're going to follow him. Last week you were following me. This week you're following this guy. You hear what Paul said? That we be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Now, how did they do that? By sleight of men. That little word "sleight of men" in the Greek language is one word, and guess what it means? A cube. That seems weird, doesn't it? It has reference to the throwing of dice. And in the first century, one of the ways that individuals would deceive others was by the rolling of dice. They could manipulate those dice, make those dice land on any number that they desired for them to land on, and they could deceive the masses. Sleight of men. But he also adds the word craftiness. That too is one word in the Greek language, and it means this: trickery, magic. You see, I come in and I preach the truth and I perform a miracle. A true, genuine miracle. The next man comes in. He preaches totally the opposite from me, but guess what he does? He performs magic tricks. Can men do some pretty good magic tricks? Oh man. I've seen airplanes disappear. Haven't you? Can't believe it. Boeing 747s. Throw a drape over it, pull the drape off, no 747. Where'd it go? I've seen individuals transport people from one place to another place. I saw a guy go in the park and he laid some man on the ground and he was removing body parts from the man and taking them away from the guy and he was still kicking. Then he brought the guy back together and pieced him up and he walked away. How do you do that? Folks, men can perform unbelievable magic tricks. And that is exactly what was happening in the first century. And guess what Paul said? "I can't wait until the day when miracles cease." That's what he's teaching in this context. You see, Satan learned how to counterfeit the miracles of the Almighty God. Satan is a crafty being, isn't he? Here's the last question. How can I find my spiritual gift? Well, point number one, a person living today in the first in the 21st century will never find his spiritual gift. Oh, Vic, you're not preaching the Bible anymore. 1 Corinthians 12 lists all those spiritual gifts, and surely those gifts continue today. And I've got to be able to find my spiritual gift. Folks, you'll never have a spiritual gift in the 21st century. You see, those gifts were miraculous in nature, and the age of miracles has come to an end. That was the reason that Paul stressed love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says this, "Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be prophecy, it shall vanish away. Whether there be knowledge, it shall cease." Paul is telling these Corinthians, there is coming a day when you're going to wake up, and guess what? There are going to be no more miracles. Wouldn't that be awful? They get together on a Sunday, and they're all fighting with one another. They wake up on Monday, and guess what? The age of miracles has ceased. They don't have any of those gifts anymore. What are they going to do? Can't fight over the gifts anymore. Don't have them. They're gone. That's why Paul stressed the need for love among those individuals. The one thing that's desperately needed above the gifts is love one for another, because there's coming a day when miracles are going to cease, guys. That's his message. Now, there's two verses to understand, and I'm going to go through this fast. We could do a whole lesson on the cessation of miracles, couldn't we? You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, and Paul says this, "But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." Paul, what in the world are you talking about? That which is perfect. Folks, that refers to the full, complete, written revelation from God to man. When the full, complete New Testament has been revealed to man, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part, what's that? That's the miraculous gifts. They shall be done away. There's no more need for miraculous gifts now that we have everything in this book. The other passage is Ephesians 4:13. Remember, Paul in that chapter is talking about miraculous gifts, Sydney. And he says this, beginning in that verse, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God." Notice the first word, till. Miraculous gifts would last till. Paul is looking down the corridor of time, and he sees the time when those gifts are going to come to an end. Till we all come to what? The unity of the faith, not unity of faith. Folks, that will never happen. Till we come to the unity of the faith. Folks, what's the faith? The system of faith. The body of faith. The complete, revealed New Testament. Till we come to the unity of the faith, all these miracles are going to continue till we come to that time. Folks, by the end of the first century, guess what? This book had been revealed in its completeness, and all miraculous gifts came to an end. When that happened, what was the church at Corinth supposed to do? You want to know what they're supposed to do? Love one another. You see, Paul continues in verse 14, "that we be no more children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive." Paul says, I'm sick of this. I'm tired of this. I go and I preach the truth. I confirm it with a miracle. A false teacher comes in and he performs some magic tricks and leaves these individuals astray. I'm tired of that. He says, I can't wait until the full revelation from God to man has been given, and we no longer have to rely upon miracles. That's the teaching of these two verses. Now, even though There are no longer spiritual gifts, miraculous gifts. Here's something we need to understand. Every one of us has been given talents to use, haven't we? You turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning at verse 14 through verse 30, and there's the parable of the talents. A lord comes to his servants, three of them, and guess what he does? He gives to each one of them talents, doesn't he? And that's the first lesson. Every one of us have what? At least one talent. And most of us have many talents. Point number two. If we don't use our talents, then we're going to be condemned just as that one talent man was condemned, wasn't he? Take the one talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. Verse 28. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Don't use your talents and you'll be condemned. Notice this. How do you find your talent in the church? How do you find where you're best used in the church? Folks, jump into the church just like you dive into a swimming pool. And you do everything you possibly can in that congregation. Some of the things that you do, you're going to be wonderful at. And some of the things that you do, you're going to be not so hot at. And guess what? Over the course of time, you'll find exactly where your talents can be used to the best for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And guess what? If you've got more than one, you may be able to be used in a bunch of different places. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad we have teachers that can teach little kids, because I can't. And I ain't. Well, I shouldn't say I ain't. If I need it, I'd do it. But oh, wouldn't that be horrible? Vic in with 2 and 3 year olds. Whew. Somebody wind up dead. And you know what else I'm glad of? I'm glad we have women who will teach those little ones who are good cooks too. Aren't you? I'm glad they have 2 talents. Because when we have fellowship meals, I look forward to some of that food. Don't you? You see, all of us folks have talents. And the only way to discover them, the only way to find out where we're best used, is to work and labor as hard as we can in as many areas in the body of Christ. Now note this last one. If you use your talents, guess what? The Lord will reward you. Then he that received 5 talents came and laid beside them 5 talents more, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord answered, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Folks, here is God Almighty. What is he doing? He's praising this individual. I gave you 5 and you've come back with 10. What a wonderful thing you've done. You are faithful. Enter in to the joy of thy Lord. God rewards people who uses their talents. Now remember, he condemns those who don't, but he rewards those who do. Every one of the questions that we've studied tonight came from one person. One person. I'm not going to say who the person is. They know who they are. One person. And the reason that they were asked is because they came from their personal Bible study. They came reading through chapter 12, 13, 14, and guess what? I got some questions about this section of Scripture. I don't understand everything that I'm reading here. Folks, questions like those are seeds of knowledge, aren't they? You ask a question, you find someone to answer those questions, and guess what? You gain knowledge. That's a beautiful thing. One last point, and the lesson's over. You know, there's a lot of people today who are really concerned about the fact that spiritual gifts, or that we teach that spiritual gifts have ended. And they say, you know, I really would have loved to have lived way back there when spiritual gifts were going on. Folks, Paul didn't. Paul could not wait until the time that those miraculous gifts came to an end. They were a source of confusion, not a source of unity. Notice too, it was a period of church infancy. Infancy. That we be no more children, he said. You want to go back to being a child? Or would you rather live in a time where we can be full grown in Christ? I'd rather be full grown than a little baby, hadn't you? Notice too, it was a dangerous period back there. You could teach one thing, somebody could follow you, teach another thing, and lead that entire group of individuals astray. That's dangerous, isn't it? Notice also, today I don't need a miracle. All I need to do is pick up that book and give you a book, chapter, and verse for what we believe. And I don't have to confirm it with anything other than the good book. Because you see, this is the authority today, isn't it? What must I do to be saved? Believe, John 8:24. Repent of sins, Luke 13:3. Confess the name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32. Be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Book, chapter, verse. To find out what we have to do to be saved. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What do we need to do to go to heaven? Be faithful unto death. Revelation 2, verse 10. You see, we just have to quote the Bible today. I don't have to rely on any miracles whatsoever. My friend, have you obeyed the gospel? Are you living faithfully? Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?